I want to think this morning about a subject that's not one that's popular. I want to talk a little bit about the subject of sin. Before I begin the lesson, let me just tell you why and what prompted this lesson. As most of you know, I do a devotional that I send out Monday through Friday on the Internet. And a number of you get that, and it's free. Anybody wants it, just let me know, and I'll send it to you. But I do this Monday through Friday, and as I was typing it, for those of you who don't have computers and don't understand much about computers, one of the things about computers is, as you're typing in a word processing program, if you type a word that is wrong, it tells you it's wrong, and it may correct your grammar or your punctuation or your spelling or whatever. And I typed the word sin, and this purple squiggly line came up under it, and I thought, I wonder what's wrong with that. I read back over the sentence, and it made perfectly good sense, and so I highlighted it, and I right-clicked on it, and when I did, it said, use the word sign, S-I-G-N. I thought, well, that's not the right word. And so it said down below that it had data dictionary or electronic dictionary, and so I clicked on that and typed in the word sin, and it said this word's not found in the dictionary. And I thought, that says something about our time, doesn't it? They've taken the word sin out of the dictionary. And what does that tell us? What does that say about our society? A dictionary is supposedly words that are commonly used by people and the common meaning that is meant by those words when it is used. Apparently, the word sin, they have decided, just doesn't need to be used anymore, and so they just took it out. And this is, in fact, a word that most people in our country would consider politically incorrect. Now, you could say that it's not real good, or you might say it's a mistake, or you might say that it's a poor judgment or something else like that. But the word sin, you just don't use. That's a bad word. That's an old word. It's too harsh. You just forget that word. And yet, it is a word that we need to understand, and I'm not sure there's many words that are more important. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. As we think about that, we need to understand that sin is real. Sin is something that is real. It is very real. It is not something that no longer exists. It does exist. And we need to come to grips with that. But one of the things, and this is one of the reasons, I believe, why we see sin taken out of this dictionary, is because sin, the very concept of sin, requires that there be an absolute moral standard. To say that something is sin would necessarily require that something creates a standard that is absolute, no matter what, no matter who, no matter when, there is an absolute moral standard. If there is an absolute moral standard, then there must of necessity be one who established that moral of standard, that standard of morals, one who has established that and therefore who has the authority to tell us what to do. And so I believe this is the reason why we don't see that word in that dictionary. They do not want to recognize that anyone, including God, has the authority to tell us what to do. There is no absolute moral standard. Everything is relative. Everything is subjective. And we can do what we want to do, basically. And yet, this requires that there be one not only who has a standard, but one whose very nature is that standard. And God is the standard of absolute morality. Now, sin is a violation of His nature. Sin is a violation of the will of God. Anything that goes contrary to the very nature of God, anything that goes contrary to His will, is sin. And so we see that sin is a violation of the very nature of the of the will of God. Anything that contradicts that. In 1 John chapter 3, and I want us to look at the surrounding verses of our text this morning. Beginning of verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall be just as He is." Now here is this absolute moral standard, God. And John is saying, we can look at Him and see this moral standard, and someday we will be just like Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So here is God, this absolute moral standard that says, this is the perfection. Now I'm striving to be like Him, and I'm working to do everything in my life so I can be like God. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now the word lawlessness here, and you have a King James, it uses the word transgression. But the word that is used here is a disregard for God and His law, is what it means. It means somebody that is going to say, okay, I don't care what God says. There is no absolute standard. There is nobody can tell me what to do and what not to do. There's nobody who has the right to tell me what's right and wrong for my life. That is what lawlessness is. It is disregard for the law of God. He says, you know, that He appeared in order to take away sins. In Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John is saying here that there are two kinds of people. There are those who serve God, and those who live for God, and those who strive to be like God, and there are those who totally disregard God and the law of God and the will of God and the nature of God, and they live for themselves without regard to God. And John is saying everybody falls really in one of these two categories. And so we either live to sin or we live to not sin. So sin is real. Jesus is our example of how to live without sin. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Since then we have a great priest over the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Now Jesus said of Himself over in the book of John in chapter 8, there in verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am He. I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." And notice what Jesus said. "For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." That's the example that Jesus sets for us. He says we are to live in such a way that we can say, I do what pleases God. My life is such that my goal is to live to please God. That's the guiding factor of my life. It's not to enjoy the things of this world as much as it is to just simply do what God wants me to do. So sin is real. Sin is lawlessness, that is, living without regard to the will of God for our lives. Sin originally comes from a Greek word that is used actually in archery, and it means to shoot an arrow and to miss the mark. That's what the word sin originally meant. I think we have to be careful and not try to use that definition too much and carry it to some extremes, but that is exactly what the word originally meant. Here was this target, and you shot at the target, and if you missed, then they would say you sinned. And so we shoot at the target of God's perfection, and when we miss that target, we have sin. Sin is the result of the work of Satan. First in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verses 3 through 12, he says, "Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed," there's that word lawlessness, "the son of destruction, who opposes, exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Don't you think about what he's saying here. He says, here are these people, or this person, who says, "I don't have to listen to what God tells me. I don't have to do what this thing that you call God and His Word, I don't have to go by that. I don't have to listen to that. That's not important. That's something that's archaic. That's something that's old." And so anytime someone sets themselves up as a standard and says, "I don't have to listen to God," they make themselves God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains him will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. You see, being lawless is working according to the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, and in order they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And so he says, Satan is going to come, and Satan is going to say, "Okay, you don't have to listen to God." Satan's going to come and he's going to say, "Oh, I know God's got all these moral standards and God's got all these things in the Word of God, but you don't have to pay attention to that. God's not really even real. You know, God's just a figment of somebody's imagination. This Bible that you have, that's just some book that's been written by men and handed down, and all these ignorant people believe it, and that's what we hear day in and day out." But the fact is, God is real and sin is real. We need to understand that we are made by God in His image. And since God made us, then we are born in absolute moral purity. When a new child is born, there is no sin. The child has never done anything wrong, has never done anything to violate the will of God. But as we grow up and we become adults, the fact is that we sin. At some point, we become accountable for our actions, and in the process of that, we do things that violate the will of God. We go against His moral standard, His nature. And this sin in our lives separates us from this fellowship that we had with God when we were born into this world. In Isaiah 59, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." He says, God is able to hear you and he's able to save you. But notice what he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And so he says, you need to understand God is capable of saving, God is able to hear. But when we have sinned, we separate ourselves from God. This is the same thing he says in Romans 6:23 when he tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so our sin separates us from fellowship with God. But through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be redeemed. The idea of being redeemed is bought back. We belong to God. We sin, and so we're separated from God. But now we can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus and put back into fellowship with Him. Look at Romans 3 and verses 23 through 26. He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's that real definition of sin. When we fail to live up to the glory of God, we have sinned. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And so Paul says we are redeemed, we are bought back by God so that we can have that fellowship with Him because His blood is a substitute for our own. Jesus died in our place. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died for us. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstrations, I say, of His righteousness at the present time that He might be just, that is, sin is punished, and the justifier, that is, our sins are forgiven, of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Romans 4, he says in verses 3 through 8, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works his wages is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That is, because of his faith, he's counted as righteous. He's counted as being sinless. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now here's the man that David describes that is considered as righteous before God. Notice who that is. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, there's that word again, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You see, through the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are covered. Our sins are not taken into account. Not because God just overlooks them, but because the sin has been punished through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So our sin separates us from this fellowship with God, but through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be redeemed by God and put back into fellowship with Him. But how do we receive this forgiveness? How do we receive redemption? How are we cleansed from our sin? First of all, we must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Believing that He died for our sins and that God raised Him from the dead. We must believe that. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said we have this relationship restored because of our faith. And so we must believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but we must be willing to confess our faith in Him. It's not enough just to have that faith. We must be willing to confess that faith. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. There in verses 8 through 10, he says, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. Here's that faith that we have. We've heard it. We believe it. We accept it. We now have faith in Jesus. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so he says we must believe in Jesus, but we must be willing to make a confession of that faith. And so we believe in Him and we confess our faith in Him, but we must turn away from our sin. We must repent of it. We must turn away, not just saying, I'm sorry I did that and let it go at that, but we simply make a change in our life and our heart and our commitment. We turn away from it and don't do it anymore. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, these people had been told that they were guilty of killing the Son of God. And they believed that. And then Peter said, this same Jesus that you killed, God raised Him from the dead. He's made Him both Lord and Christ. And they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, there in verse 38, repent. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, you need to repent. That's what you need to do. And so we need to repent of our sin against God. But we all also need to be baptized. That's what He just said in Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so we not only have to repent, but we have to be baptized. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to confess our faith in Him. We must turn away from our sin and repentance, and we must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul explains this in Galatians 3 in verses 26 and 27. He says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." And so he says, here it is on the basis of our faith that we are baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, there it says in verses 3 through 7, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." And so we have put on Christ. We've been saved by faith. We've been baptized into His death. And we have been raised with Him. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's what we just read. He says, you don't owe sin anything anymore. Now you live for God. You live to do His will. And so in Romans 6, there he says in verses 11 through 13, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its law." You see, as a child of God, we live for God because we belong to Him. He says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." No longer do we live for sin, but we live for God. And so Paul says, it's not I that lives any longer, but Christ Jesus lives in me. We're a new creation in Christ. We've been born again. We're a new person. We've been made new. And so God gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can be what He wants us to be. Acts 2:38 that we read earlier, you remember what He said there? He said that you're to repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, He says that we have been given this power that works in us, and that power is the Holy Spirit. When we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. You know, just like if children do things their parents don't like, it grieves them. And so it is when we do things that violates God's will, it grieves Him when we sin. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He's given us the Holy Spirit. He said, "Now, this Holy Spirit's going to work in you, but don't sin, because when you do, it grieves the Spirit of God." But if we continue to ignore God, even as a child of God, if we continue to ignore Him and His will for us, and we live in sin, then we eventually quench the Spirit that He has given us. That is, we put out the Spirit's fire so that the Spirit no longer controls us or helps us to be what God wants us to be. And so Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Don't see how close you can get to sin. Stay away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. The fact is, we can be free from sin. Doesn't mean we won't ever sin. Doesn't mean we won't ever do anything wrong. It means that sin will not be charged against us. We may sin, but we're no longer sinners. Sinners are those who are living for sin. Sinners are those who are living in sin. And so we're no longer sinners. We are God's children. We are saved. We are righteous. We are those who have been redeemed. We're counted as righteous before God. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You have in the Greek here a tense of the verb that is a continual action tense that's used throughout this passage. And what he is saying here is that if we continue walking in the light as He is in the light, then He continues to forgive us or cleanse us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that is, we acknowledge that we have sinned, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Sin is real, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, are you in Christ? Are your sins forgiven? You can come to Jesus in faith, confessing your faith in Him, turning away from your sin in repentance, and be baptized in His name. And He'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. If you're here this morning, your subject is invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.